So as I look at you, and as we, and as I consider those of you that might be watching online, and for those of you that are seated here, a lot of folks watch this online. Some of us share it to our friend feed, and just all kinds of people watch this service as we broadcast over Facebook. It's a good thing. It's something that we want to continue doing. But, you know, as we come together, and this group of people, first time we've ever been together, right, in this combination, in this mix, and we come together on Easter, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but not everybody believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of people just think it's a hoax. It's been presented and perpetrated that way throughout the centuries. I think one way that we can show that the resurrection of Jesus is a real thing is in acknowledging that we have victory over sin and death, but also, and this is the premise and the suggestion of my sermon this morning, also by living our resurrection. Now, that's going to sound strange to some of your ears, but I'm going to show you today that when Christ died on the cross and was resurrected from the tomb, he also resurrected your life and made you into a new creation. And the scriptures very carefully say that and then give us a formula for how we're supposed to live our resurrected life. And it goes in contrast to the culture that we live in, the world that we live in, and everything that we're taught everywhere that we go. So let's look at it. As I was thinking today of transformed lives, I was reminded of a young man who back in the day, and this is really back in the day, was dating my sister. And he went to church regularly on Sunday, and he said everything just right, and he did everything just right. I'm going to say that his name was Sam. And Sam, you know, there was just something about Sam. Indeed, there was something about Sam, because Sam was living a double life. Sam was living one way in church, presenting himself that way to people in church. And it was easy to do because it was one of the first mega churches that there was in the United States. Thousands of people, so he could kind of hide out and do his own thing. But there was an evangelist that came into town. Some of you remember the days when evangelists would come into churches and preach and cause all kinds of mayhem and sometimes transform lives, often transform lives and then leave, and the pastors had to kind of straighten everything up. But in this case, Sam gave his life to Jesus Christ. And Sam's testimony as he stood before the church, as he was baptized a few nights later, said that Christ has so transformed my life that I have a new life, and I quit using drugs altogether. Just cold turkey, overnight, walked away from the things that he was addicted to. And that is the power of resurrection, of new life. Sam became a new creation as his life was resurrected. Let's look at the word, John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20, John's Gospel. The New Testament. And I want to first present to you the intimacy of resurrection. How you and I can have an intimate relationship with God through the resurrection of Jesus. The Word of God says this: early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, John, who's writing this, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So we're getting a first-hand account from John as he's writing this, as he was the witness. He was the one that was there first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in, the cloths that Jesus was wrapped in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary Magdalene, stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw something completely different, by the way. Saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I'll get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Then she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Join with me as we pray. Loving Father, we have heard this story many, many times. To many of us, it just resonates within our heart, and we see the transformed lives and the fulfilling of prophecy. And yet for others, we still don't believe. We don't get it. We walk away from the truth that's presented here. So I pray that as the phone goes off in the midst of the service and it rings that bell like an alarm going off, may this be the moment when an alarm goes off in our hearts and we fully embrace that the idea that Jesus can transform our lives. We thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, y'all, we know the story of Mary Magdalene. Many suggest that she was a prostitute. Many suggest, and the scripture says, that she was possessed by demons, under the control of demons. And yet in this instance, we find that she's not thinking at all in a fleshly way about Jesus. Contemporary modern history, and believe me, it's very modern history, has suggested that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had a relationship and that they had children and all kinds of stuff. Y'all, just so you know, even secular church historians don't believe that stuff. It's all made up, and I can spend time with you and show you how those ideas have not existed in the ancient world up until the 20th century. But as you look at this passage, what I see is someone whose life has been transformed, whose life has been transformed from darkness to light. And when she recognizes Jesus, she recognizes the one who had spent time with her, the one who had radically transformed her life. You know, in our world, in our culture, it's difficult for us to think of a man and a woman having a close relationship without it being a physical relationship, right? We just have a hard time with that in our culture and society. In fact, many of us just assume that was the case, and we think, well, no big deal. That's how our culture is. It's no big deal. But it is a big deal to distinguish that this woman had a life that was transformed. In fact, the Word of God teaches that she was a new creation. She had been set free. She had experienced a life resurrection. And her response to this new life was to live that resurrection, proclaiming, I have seen the Lord. She couldn't keep her mouth quiet. She went out and told the disciples, I have seen the Lord. What if you saw an angel? What if you saw Jesus? What would you do? I don't know. Think about it a little bit. I've seen a couple of angels in my life. And when I tell the story, people look at me like I'm what? Crazy, you know. So we're hesitant. To tell those stories. And yet I've had these experiences that I just can't explain any other way. I'm not going to share them right now, okay? I've shared them before, and you'll have to come back next Sunday, and I'll share those experiences. But anyway, a transformed life is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So look there with me, if you would, please. And if I have a favorite passage of Scripture, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in it, there's a discussion and a conversation about how we go from these frail bodies to a new body. If you really want to read about the resurrection in depth, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but do that on your own time. But this passage talks about the struggle that we have in our bodies, the desire that we have to be with Christ and to have a heavenly body. It talks about the transition that your dear sister has gone through from the pain and suffering that she experienced to a new life. And then it says that we're a new creation. And then it says what we're supposed to do with the idea that we're a new creation. So let's look at it. The Word of God in verse 1 says, for we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You know, as I reflect on the last year, I'm anticipating a new body someday. Not this body that goes skateboarding with his son and grandson and blows out his Achilles tendon and is laid out in the ground, not actually naked, but, you know, powerless before all of those wondering if I was going to make it and survive and all those kinds of things. It is amazing how we suffer in our bodies and what we have to look forward to. But verse 5 says, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And so again, speaking in contrast, the world that we live in says, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope I've done enough good things. And the Word of God teaches that when you give your life to Jesus, the Spirit of God is given to you. And that Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing the eternal life that He has promised to you, that God will not go back on His promises, but He will keep them. Verse 6. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I wasn't going to read all that, but you can't read this without having read that. Verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. And I want you to hear Paul writing how he lives out his resurrected life. We know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for who? But for him who died for them and was raised again. And this is crucial. This shows a mind shift for Paul and for all of us as we look at the world in a different way. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. He is a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. You know, before Christ and in the world that we live in, we look at each other through a worldly set of eyes. And it's basically this. We judge people by how they're dressed, by the car that they drive, by the house that they live in, and then how their actions appear to be on the surface. But Paul is saying that he doesn't view people that way anymore because he realizes that all of that does not get you any closer to heaven. In fact, it doesn't get you close to heaven at all. Each of us has to decide what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. And when we give our lives to him, we become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. There's a perfect illustration of this in the New Testament when Lazarus died and he had been in the tomb for 3 days. You remember the story of Lazarus? He was an individual that Jesus knew and loved, and he had died. He was in the tomb. And when Jesus arrived, he called out, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus walked out of the tomb. He was resurrected to a new life, but he was wearing the grave clothes. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes." Remember what was still in the tomb when Jesus was in the tomb. The cloth that was wrapped around his head and the linen that was wrapped around his body. Jesus laid aside the grave clothes. In that instance, and in the instance of Lazarus, and what Paul is saying to us here is that we must put off the old and put on the new. Not putting on a show for everybody around us, but rather understanding that when we stand before God, we are naked in and of ourselves. And he sees through the pretense. He sees through the new shirt and the new shoes. He sees through the hat and the tie and the gloves and the new whatever. And he sees who we really are. He looks to our hearts. And he knows whether we're a new creation or not. And Paul is saying, the old is gone, the new is here, so let's let the old be gone. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Y'all, that is so contrary to the world that we live in. The world we live in relationships, the world we live in at work, all over the place, is all about who has the power. Very few people in this world that we live in is living their life to bring reconciliation to other lives. The first step in reconciliation is introducing them to Jesus, who gives them a new perspective. Any of you guys ever been up in a hot air balloon? Anybody? You, Annie, you've been in a hot air balloon? You are crazy. So, Annie, when you were in the hot air balloon, how did you see the world? Did you see it differently? How did you see it differently? You were scared, okay. Yep. So you were way up and all the people were, and they kept getting smaller and smaller and you got scareder and scareder, right? In that sense. If you've ever been, when the World Trade Towers were there, think about the different perspective that you got when you were in those trade towers. I can remember we were up in one of those and we were there with a doctor from Ohio and he walked in and he said, "Man, you can sure get a lot of hay in this barn," because those buildings were just huge. And we went to the top. You take those elevators that just go up like a rocket ship, right? And you get to the top, and there's windows all around, and we're looking out. I was just reminded of this weekend. And there's like an airplane flying almost level, right, to where you're standing. And you just get a whole different perspective when you're in a different place. By the way, I was up there looking looking out the windows, and I think my son was with me and the girls, and I said, "Where's your mom?" And Vicky was in the back. I'm going to pick on Vicky for a minute. They had this big railing in the back about this size around, and she had her arms wrapped around that railing. She had a whole different perspective than we did, right? And it makes sense. I mean, the buildings were moving like this. They had been designed to move in the wind and all. And it was a scary experience. But something new gives us a different perspective of life and how we're going to live our lives. So I want to specifically apply this, because the scripture does, by going to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to suggest to you that if we are in Christ, we're a new creation. We are living a resurrected life ourselves, that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want to tell you what I think the scripture is saying about how we're to live that resurrected life in a ministry of reconciliation. This is perhaps my favorite passage of scripture. Verse 1. "Therefore, if any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ..." Do you have encouragement from being united with Christ? Okay. Watch out now. You're going to get in trouble in a minute. Be careful what you say yes to. "If any comfort from his love, do you receive comfort from his love this morning?" Amen. "If any common sharing in the Spirit..." Have we seen the Spirit of God work in our midst? We've had individuals healed in this building. We've had all kinds of things happen in this building, showing forth the Spirit of God in our lives as well. "If any tenderness and compassion..." You would say yes to that as well. "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind." And you know, in the past weeks, I've kind of reminded us that maybe over the last few years, we've drifted from our first love. We've put some other things before the love relationship that we have with Jesus. He's calling us to be united, but he says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests. But each of you should look to the interest of others." And then Paul says, this is why you should do that. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Paul is writing, Jesus, who was in every way God, okay, didn't hold on to that. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God with skin, Jesus, who walked among us, chose to lay aside all of his privileges and all of his authority and all of his power and all of that, all of his prerogatives. And he put on skin and he dwelt among us. In the humblest sense, as he walked among us, he became a servant. To reconcile you and me to God, he became a servant. Servant to the point that in the garden, when he knew what was going to happen, he cried out to God and said, "Father, if it's your will, take this from me. But not my will, but what? Your will." And he was willing to die. A friend of mine, and I was, when I taught high school English back in the day, we were talking about this, interesting conversations we would have, especially when I proclaimed I was going into the ministry. They thought I was going to become a priest, and they wondered how I was going to deal with celibacy, but that's a whole other question. But I was having this conversation. He says, "You know, I don't think it's any big deal that Jesus died for the sins of the world, because he knew that he was going to experience the resurrection." And I said, "John, you know, it's not just that he died for the sins of the world, but he took upon himself the sins of the world. And when he hung on that cross, he experienced your sin and my sin, all of our sins. Just think about your sins alone. And Jesus having them come upon him. And when darkness came as he hung upon the cross and he cried out, 'It is finished,' he proclaimed, 'The debt is paid in full.' And the suffering that he experienced in that moment with your sin and my sin and the sin of every person who has ever lived was expressed upon his life. And he was obedient as a servant, even to death on a cross." Y'all, did you ever ask somebody to get you something and they said to you, "What's wrong with you? Is your leg broken?" I've had that said to me a few times. You know? But see, in our culture, we don't like to do stuff for other people. Now, some of you do. It's in your nature. You do it. And if you're a Southern mom, you do. You do it, right? Southern moms do everything for their kids. I did a wedding marriage counseling for a couple one time, and I asked the guy, "Who buys your underwear?" He's 25 years old, and he said, "My mother." And I looked at her, and I said, "Do you want to be his mother for the rest of your life?" And they got up and walked out. I didn't even do the wedding. But anyway, I don't understand why they were upset. But we just don't, you know, some of us do. And sometimes we do things for others out of guilt. But it is in the resurrected life of Jesus that he gives us to serve other people. Verse 9 says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a new creation. You have a resurrected life, from darkness to light, from death into life. You have been given a ministry of reconciliation that is rooted in servanthood. Not in arguments on Facebook. Not going to win anybody to Jesus on Facebook. In fact, what I've observed in all of our arguments on Facebook, that a lot of my friends that aren't followers of Jesus are just walking away in droves, because we are mean to each other, y'all, on Facebook. It's mean and nasty. No, it's through servanthood. I know individuals that have been friends for 20 years serving in ministry that have broken off their relationships over theological arguments and politics in the last 3 years. And God is calling us to a ministry of reconciliation that's rooted in servanthood. Jesus changes our lives. Yesterday, we were on an outing, Vic and I and her mom and Vic's sister, and we went out to lunch and we did some shopping together, and I'm the driver, but yes, I do like to go shopping. As we're doing that, my son calls, and my son says, "Dad, Rita has cancer, and they're doing a fundraiser for Rita, and you and Mom, you guys might want to do that." Well, let me back up and tell you a story about Rita. When I first went to be a pastor in Daytona Beach, and I got back into surfing big time, living in Daytona Beach with Ponce Inlet and all that, I went and I finally found a surf shop where they would talk to me like I was a person, and it was Mad Dog Surf Shop in Daytona Beach Shores, and Bernie Crouch and Rita, his wife, were working in there. And over time, their son Nathan, my daughter Stacy, babysat their son Nathan, and he came to our kids' clubs on Wednesday night, and Nathan gave his life to Jesus Christ. And Bernie and Rita became the most amazing, loving, and kind people that you'll ever want to meet. Skip forward a few years, because on the website where they're raising money for Rita, to help pay for the expenses of cancer, Rita is quoted in the passage. And I want you to hear about a transformed life. Rita says, "Well, I know I have cancer." And by the way, she's being described as having great dignity. And she, the last time we saw her, we could tell that something was wrong, but she just didn't say anything. You know, "Something's wrong with me, I'll tell everybody." But she just wasn't saying anything about what's wrong with her. And she wrote in there, she said, "I know I have cancer and that I really don't feel good, and it's having a horrible time, and I'm having a horrible time in my body, but I am going to surf again by the end of the year because I know that my life belongs to God and that He can heal me." A transformed life lets people know what God has done in his or her life. A life that is a new life, a new creation. All of those lives are given a ministry of reconciliation, of restoring broken relationships, first in our families, as much as we can with the other people in our lives, understanding that some people don't want reconciliation, right? They don't want it, but that's okay. We do all that we can to bring reconciliation. And then as we do that, the world will see. Remember the early church? They were known how and why? Because of their love, the love that they had for each other. The love that wasn't just an oozy-goozy heart love, but a love that was done in action. See, the problem with our American culture is that we think a lot, in our heads, we have all kinds of ideas, but love isn't just thought. Love isn't just felt. Love is what? Done. And it is experienced. And love transforms lives. When Jesus carried that cross, when it was placed in the ground, when the spikes were nailed into his hands, when he hung upon that cross and he took upon himself your sin and my sin, when his body was placed in the tomb and raised to resurrected life, he presented a wonderful picture for you and I living our resurrected lives. Living those lives as transformed people, as empowered people, serving those around us. Servanthood, it's really missing in the world that we live in today. And let me encourage you to love each other by serving one another. Amen? Let's close with prayer. Loving Father, as we conclude this time in your word, as we're reminded from your scriptures of the new life that is given to us in Jesus, we also find ourselves gathering around this table. I want to invite you who are at home to get a cup and some bread and to break bread with us, because we're going to conclude our service together remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross in communion. Those of you that are here sitting in the building, and it's good to see so many of you here today, you don't have to be a member of this church, but we ask that you have given your life to Jesus before you celebrate in communion. As we bow here now with our eyes closed, there might be something that you need to confess to God, to get off your chest, so that you might renew your fellowship with him. And so I would invite you to do that now. Maybe there's somebody here that you need to apologize to or to make peace with. Whatever the case, make sure you do that before you leave this building today. But let's just bow for a moment in quiet, remembering that we are a new creation. Speak to him. Confess. He knows. And he says, come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. I've already taken your sin upon me, Jesus says. So unload it. Get rid of it. Quit carrying it around. Father God, we thank you for the resurrected life that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.